As the youth are finding their way back to their seats, I invite you to turn in your scripture to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 18 through 19. It will also be on the screen. I'll be reading from the NIV version of the Bible. And as you find that, we'll go to God's Word and see what He has to share. And the other scriptures that have been read and will be are the text for Brother Jonathan's message this morning. So let's read God's Word. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father God, as we bow in your presence, frail and sinful as we are, we thank you that we can approach your throne and be heard by you because of Jesus Christ, the shed blood for the remission of my sins and for the sins of all who would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. God, we thank you that we can approach you with joy in our hearts. Father, we just bring our request before you this morning. Father, we thank you for the week that you've brought us through. Many have experienced floods this week, floods of their homes. Others have had floods of bad news, perhaps, or poor health, or maybe even floods of joyful blessings. For all these, we give you thanks and pray that you would help us to rely on you in all of these times, dear God. I pray for this gathering called First Baptist Church. This church gathered this morning. I pray that you'll continue to not only work in and through our lives, God, and to bless us. But Father, more importantly, we would ask that you would use us in specific ways as individuals, as families, and as a church family to be a blessing to others so that ultimately you receive the glory. Father, we praise you and thank you for students that will be coming to Tennessee Tech, many who are already here, some from around the world, some from across the street, some from across the nation. We thank you that you have brought them here. We pray that we would be a church family that would reach out to them in love, give them opportunities to learn and to grow and to serve. And we thank you for the important part that they play in the kingdom's work. And Father, I praise you and thank you for godly teachers and establishments such as the BCM and other churches in our area that will give students that same opportunity. Father, I thank you for this church that reaches out to all ages, dear God, that you would, the charge that you've given us and the talents, gifts, and abilities that would all be used for your glory. We pray for our pastor and his family in these days of transition, experiencing firsthand what it's like for a child to leave for college, to have a child to be married. God, we thank you for those joyful times, but be with them and others in this congregation, perhaps who are sending their children away for the first time. We thank you that you go and prepare the way for them and that you remain here with us as well. And Father, we just entrust you not only with lives but the lives of our family members. And Father, I just lift up this church family. Thank you for the blessing that they are to me personally. Thank you for the blessing they are in this community, our state, nation, and world. Father, we praise you and thank you and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. This morning we've heard three passages of Scripture already, and we read one of them, and I feel like I'm preaching in a cave. Can someone go over there and take care of this, or I'm just going to turn it off? Thank you, Todd or Glenda. And these three passages, and we'll hear one more before we finish, are scriptures that will be contemplated by Christians around the world today. It's part of a common lecture used by Christians of many different faiths. And so I see a connection as we gather in this place and contemplate these. What will God have to speak for us today? And I say that to say I didn't choose these. But as I turned to these just this last Tuesday when Brother Randy asked me to speak today, in a sense, they chose me. I'd already planned to use Psalm 71 that we read at the beginning of the service. But as I turned to that passage in Jeremiah, it just grabbed me. Because it said, like I said, I can't do this. I don't know how to preach. You know, I'm going to lead the choir and the orchestra. Let me do that. But God said to Jeremiah, you go where I send you. You say what I tell you. Don't give me excuses. And if you hear one thing today, I want you to hear, don't give God excuses. He offers hope for the hopeless. Even when we feel there is no hope, He helps us. Even when floods come and wash things away, even when our world is shaken, God stands true. He will never be shaken. And we must build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And as your world is shaken, you'll see what will stand. The things of heaven, that's what will stand. So today, hope for the hopeless. Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to us and through us today, God. I need to hear this. So I preach to nobody. God, help me to receive it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen and amen. Like I said, we began with Psalm 71. We stopped with verse 6. But if you continue reading in that psalm, you'll see that it's a psalm for old age. In verse 9, he says, do not cast me off in a time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. And in verse 18, the psalmist writes, so even in old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. He means don't leave me, don't abandon me. Until when? Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. It's a beautiful thing this morning, a picture of this, that the sanctuary choir, which is predominantly adults, would sing together with the youth choir this anthem. One generation proclaiming to the next generation. That is such a joy. And that is such a strength of First Baptist Church, isn't it? So let's take I'm too old off our excuse list this morning. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 71. Many scholars think it was an elderly King David. But we do know that the writer was in the grasp of unjust and cruel men. You see that right off there in the first few verses. Yet in the midst of persecution, he states that God has been his hope since birth. And he offers praise to God in the midst of his suffering. I consulted several commentaries on this, and I found one from the ancient church fathers, St. Augustine. He said, the person who sang these words, sang Psalm 71, signified how Christians should ask to be rescued from the hands of their enemies, not by suffering nothing, but by enduring what they suffer with hope. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And if you want to know what our witness is to the people around you, it's not an absence of suffering. It's not that God makes our lives easier or more convenient. It's how do we persevere in suffering. Because I tell you, your testimony is never spoken the boldest than in the midst of your suffering. You know, it's easy to say, oh, listen, everything's going to be okay when everything's okay in my world, isn't it? But I know that there's many people here, everything's not okay in your world. And that's why you're here today. And God offers hope this morning. Now, the psalmist felt too old, And the passage that Jordan read from Jeremiah, he said what? I'm too young. And I think that's an important distinction, because that's often another excuse on our list. And the Bible doesn't tell us much about Jeremiah before he became a prophet. We know his father was named Hilkiah. We know he lived in a town called Anathoth. Not even sure where that is. But we know his legacy after that. Now this week, we were going through some scriptures. Glenda and I were reading through all of this. And so we're turning to Jeremiah. So let's read that first chapter of Jeremiah. So I look over and Glenda's got Nehemiah open. And I said, Glenda, do you know who Jeremiah was? And she said, yes, I do. He was a bullfrog. He was a good friend of mine. And I never understood a word he said. And she stopped right there. So he wasn't a bullfrog. I don't know. He wasn't a friend of mine either. But he's known as the weeping prophet. Now I tell you, God called him to do something that wasn't very pleasant. God called him to go to Judah and say, you've got some problems. Your people need to straighten it up. And he prophesied for 41 years until after the destruction of Jerusalem. He was called to a difficult task. But he was faithful. And what a testimony he is in that. The Lord says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And when he says he formed Jeremiah, that's the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 2:7, where God forms Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathes life into him. It's the same word. Just like a potter would form a vessel, shape something for a specific task. God shaped Jeremiah to do something for him. And he also said, I knew you. Again, this word is more than just a factual knowledge. Yes, I know Jeremiah. He was a bullfrog. He was a good friend of mine. It's not that. It's I knew Jeremiah. In this context, it means I chose to be in relationship with Jeremiah. But that's not just because Jeremiah was a prophet. God loves each of us. He formed you for something very special. He knows you. He chooses to be in relationship with you. Now, I don't know if Jeremiah heard an audible voice, but we know that the message was unmistakable. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it said God created him, chose him to be a prophet. And Jeremiah replied, oh, Lord God, I don't know how to do that. I'm just too young. I'm inexperienced. And God said, great, that I can use. He says, you'll go and you'll do this. Now the word for youth, it could mean child, it could mean youth, it could mean a vigorous warrior, it could mean a person even past 40. There's a lot of different contexts for that word in the Old Testament. We often consider youth to be like these folks that came up this morning, in their teens. And Jeremiah, if you look at all the other dates were given in his prophecy, he was probably about 20. Now, God saying to Jeremiah, don't worry about being young, reminds me of another passage often quoted to youth. You know what I'm talking about? Paul writing to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example in speech and conduct, in love, faith, and purity. Timothy, probably 30 to 35 at this time. Me, 45 at this time. You, I don't know. But God says, I can use you wherever you are. If I call you, you can do this. And that passage from Jeremiah certainly speaks to me. Now, what are the other excuses we put on the table? We're too old? Nope. We're too young? Nope, not going to hear that. Don't have enough experience, don't have enough education, don't have enough money, don't have enough time. You know, if God calls you to do it, He will equip you to do it. And I hear again and again in these passages, don't be afraid. I don't know that some of us aren't afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. Or today, maybe you're afraid to go home. I don't know what kind of situation, what exists in your home. But God says, don't be afraid. Paul writes to Timothy again, and he says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Because perfect love casts out fear, does it not? This morning, Brother Bill read another story about someone who was afraid. And that person was Moses. And Moses said, I tremble with fear. And Moses was afraid. Now, this is the same Moses that was raised in Pharaoh's house. This is the same Moses that went and confronted Pharaoh. Same Moses that stood before the burning bush. The same Moses that touched his staff and the water turned to blood. Same Moses that touched his rod to the Red Sea and it parted. The same Moses that led the children of Israel out of bondage. He said, I tremble with fear. That's pretty bad. I think of the little things that scare me. And Moses had been through so much. Now the passage from Hebrews that Bill read describes a scene. And it's the scene of the Israelites standing before Mount Sinai. There's a blazing fire. And this would make a great movie script. There's darkness and gloom and a storm. There's the sound of a trumpet and the voice like thunder. And it says, whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. When we read that, Glenda said, hey, that's you. A voice that made the hearers beg no further messages be spoken to them. Yeah, well, you know. Stop it. So, but I tell you, it was a fearful thing because God said, you know, even if your animals touch this mountain, you got to kill them. You can't approach me. You can't come up here. And you know, the presence of God is a terrifying thing. I want to tell you a little story. I've been here quite a while. I know Randy's article this morning says, make me feel at home. But I've been here about 17 years, so I kind of feel at home. And a long time ago, back in 1995, I was sitting in my office right down this, down this hallway. And I was sitting there in the afternoon. I think it was a late on Thursday afternoon. I've been doing some worship planning, working on things. And I got a couple of phone calls. The first one, if I remember right, was from Paula King. Y'all know Paula? She is so sweet. You know, just asking me some questions about what we're doing in worship, what was coming up, things like that. Offered some suggestions. I took it. That was good. Sat there for a few minutes. And then Jack Mattson called. Is Jack Mattson here this morning? He ought to be. No, I don't know where he is. Is he here? Good. Anyway, but Jack called me. And Jack, I don't remember what you called me about, but he's something we're planning and working on it. Offered some suggestions, you know. That's good, you know. And the conversations came together. And I sat there at my desk. And I thought, you know, it's people giving me ideas on worship. I know about that. You know, I wasn't indignant with Paula or Jim or Jack. Paul, Jim is Paula's husband, but Jack is not. But Jack called me. Jack is Peggy's husband. So anyway, but I thought, you know, they can call me and they can suggest stuff, but you know, I'm the authority here, right? I looked up. I can remember looking up, seeing all these books. I read all those books. I've been to seminary. And as I sat there and thought about that in my righteous indignation, God leaned in and said, oh, you know all about me, but do you know me? Now, that was a good kick in the pants right there. And that scared me. There wasn't a mountain, there wasn't blazing fire, there wasn't sound of a trumpet. There wasn't an audible voice, but it was unmistakable. And I remember thinking, I got to get out of here. I got my stuff together, you know. Lock my door, head down the hall, don't look back.
Went out, got my car. I'm driving up Walnut. I came across the railroad tracks right here by Winmeyer Martinizing. And I tell you, I'm just telling you, I felt like somebody was on the back of my head. And I tell you, I didn't want to look in my rearview mirror. I'm serious. It sounds silly now, 15 years later, but I'm still getting a little chill bumps thinking about it. That was scary. And I was headed out of here. You know what? My life didn't change that day. But there were more epiphanies. There were more times. And I can stand and confidently say my life looks completely different now than it did then. And the people that know me know that. It's still got a long ways to go. But I don't know what God may be speaking to you today. But I know He is. There's no way we could sit here and say, okay, Brian, you need to do this, and Jim, you need to do this, and Jack, you need to do that, and Angie, you need to do this. I mean, you can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can speak to each of us. What is He saying to us today? So this is a fearful thing. In that same chapter of Hebrews, God says He disciplines those He loves. And He disciplined me. And you know, God is to be feared. But the good news is, we haven't come to Mount Sinai. We have to read on in Hebrews 12, and we read that we come to Mount Zion. We come to the New Jerusalem. We come to the city of the living God. Verse 10 of chapter 11 says, With foundations whose designer and builder is God. And this is the city we will come to. And we'll come to that city in joyful assembly of the heavenly host. We will come to the spirits of the righteous, and we'll come to Jesus. We'll come to Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant. We don't stand before this mountain of fear. We don't come stand before this mountain of dread. We stand before the New Jerusalem. We stand in the New Covenant. As we stand there, the writer of Hebrews says, we come to the blood of Jesus. Blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, I've never heard blood speak, so when I came across that, I thought, you know, we need to unpack this a little bit. So I went back and I looked at Genesis 4:10. This is the story of Cain and Abel. Do you remember them? Adam's sons. And Cain murdered his brother. He was jealous. Because he murdered Abel because his sacrifice was deemed acceptable to God and Cain's was not. And I thought, but what does his blood say? And in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Genesis, the Lord says to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and you are cursed. The blood of Abel cries out for vengeance, cries out for justice, cries out for retribution. It says, somebody's got to pay for this. Somebody's got to pay for this crime. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. I told Nathan I give him a dollar for every amen this morning. That deserves one, Nathan. Thank you very much. He's going home broke. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. Hebrews 12:24 tells us. Because the writer says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking the blood of Jesus. For if they did not escape when they refused him, Jesus, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. This is the message, plain and simple. We can stand under the curse of Cain, or we can accept the blood of Jesus Christ and be set free. What will it be? What will it be? The chapter continues that at Mount Sinai, the voice of God shook the earth. And it says he will shake it again. How does he shake it? He shook it with earthquakes. Maybe he shakes it with floods. Maybe he shakes it with hurricanes. So I ask, how is God shaking your world? With death, grief, disease, divorce. God will shake your world in order to reveal the things that are unshakable. We said that this new Jerusalem, the foundations are built by the Lord, and that will stand. Verse 27 says, the things that cannot be shaken will remain. So, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We read of the blazing fire of verse 18 above Mount Sinai. We read of the consuming fire of verse 29. And all of this still reflects the character of God. It doesn't change. God is to be feared in a reverent way, for he is awesome. And what does this consuming fire consume? Luke 3:17 says it consumes the chaff. John 15:6 says it consumes the branches, the wicked. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So what would God burn up in you today? What are you afraid of? Maybe you're afraid just to step out, come down this aisle. You know, we say, hey, you need to make a public profession. Maybe you're afraid to do that. Maybe you're afraid to give up a sin that's become a crutch. Maybe God needs to burn up something in you, some habit, some addiction. Burn it up! Set you free. Maybe God's calling you to a new commitment, like Jeremiah. You say, I'm afraid I can't do it. God says, lay down the excuses. Come on, let's do it. And as I said earlier, love is an antidote to fear. There is no fear in love, we read in 1 John 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That tells me God loves me. And it tells me I am not perfect because sometimes I'm still fearful. But his perfect love can cast out my fear. I want to close with one more story. This is a story that we find only in the Gospel of Luke. It's only 8 verses. And it's the last account of Jesus being in a synagogue. He's teaching. It's the Sabbath. I'm going to read it from the ESV. Luke 13:10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Now Luke's writing this. He's a physician. He's concerned about these details. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. I mean, she began, and she just kept on going. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Do you notice he speaks to the people and not to Jesus? I believe he's afraid. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to be watered?" Jesus knew the laws of the rabbis. He knew, they said, you can't work, but you can take care of your animals. You can lead them out with a rope or a chain. You can lead them out, let them pasture. You can pour water in their trough. They can drink it. You can't hold the bucket for them. They had all these little rules about what you could and you couldn't do. And Jesus knew that. He says, you're hypocrites. The word just means you're acting. What are you acting for all these people for? What are you afraid of? He says, you take care of your animals. And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. As he said these things, I love it, all his adversaries were put to shame. They were humiliated. And all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. I want to tell you, this woman, she was an evil woman. There she was. She's in the synagogue worshiping. Jesus knew that Satan had bound her for a long time. And I know that Satan has bound us. And on this day, Jesus wants to lead us out and set us free. He doesn't want you to go home bound to the same things you were bound when you came in here. He doesn't want you to get up on Monday morning bound to the same satanic things you were Saturday night. Your life needs to change. And I can't do it. No song can do it. Jesus Christ can do it. He's the mediator of a new covenant. He's the one that stands to receive you. He's the one that has died to set you free. His blood speaks a better word. So the call is for you today. Maybe you're bound with disability like that lady at the synagogue. I don't know. Maybe God wants to set you free from that. There are going to be some people standing down here. I want you to come on and stand down here. Bill and Mike's over here. Is anybody else? Is Charlie here today? I think he's out of town. But these guys, they love the Lord and they love you. And if you want to come down here and have somebody pray for you, for your physical healing, you just come on. They'll do it. You'll do it, Bill? And God wants to set you free from that. Maybe today you're afraid of something he's going to ask you to do. It may seem small to the rest of the world, but it may loom huge to you. I don't know. But maybe you need to step out and just come down here and say, lay it right here on this altar table and say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but you put it before me and you'll strengthen me, you'll equip me to do it. Maybe you've never accepted the blood of Jesus. This is hard to say, but maybe you still live under the curse of Cain. Maybe you need to come and accept that gift to enter into that new covenant of His blood. We saw these new believers this morning baptized before us. And I ask you to share with the people around you, what difference does this make in your life? And that may have been a difficult question. Maybe you just need to clarify a few things. That's okay. I have to. But maybe you don't know. Maybe when we turned to share about our baptisms, you had nothing to share. But God asked you to do that as a step of obedience. And all of us are Baptists. If we're a member of this church, you've been baptized. Perhaps you haven't. Perhaps you've given your life to Him and you haven't followed Him in this simple act of obedience. It's time for you to do it. It's time for you to do it today. So whatever it is, you can bring it to Him. You can bring it to Him this day. Where you stand, or you can come forward. I want to invite you to stand with me. I want to pray for you. We'll sing a song. We'll seek the Lord's leadership. Let's pray. Lord, we take refuge in You. And like the psalmist has prayed, Lord, let us never be put to shame. But in Your righteousness, deliver us and rescue us, Lord. Hear our prayer and save us. For You, O Lord, are our hope. We trust in You. Lord, we will lean on you, and I pray that this day, Lord, you will set us free from the fears that bind us, from the seeming difficulty before us. But Lord, to know you've overcome. Lord, you love us. Pour your Spirit out upon us, God. Speak to our hearts. Lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, may our lives be built on things that will last. Lord, may it be built on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, His blood and His righteousness. Lord, have your way in us as we sing to you. Amen and amen.